What's your favorite attribute of God? What is your favorite attribute of God? Think about that. Does that stump you? It stumped me for a while, because when you think about it, God has no bad attributes. He can do anything. He's perfect. That's the definition of God. Do you like God most of all because he's like a father? Well, if you had a good father, that would be a good thing. But if you didn't have a good father, it'd be hard to relate. All earthly fathers are imperfect and fall far short of our God in heaven. I remember as a kid playing baseball or whatever on the streets of New York and Brooklyn, and my father would take the subway and then the bus to come home, and then he would walk down the street. And I would see him way up on the top of the hill coming down the street, and I would drop whatever I did and ran to him because I loved him so much. I know that my father was wonderful, but he was imperfect. So what about God? Let's see. He's perfect love, perfect justice, perfect wisdom, perfect holiness, and so on. One of our members of our church posed a question to me the other night, and he said, "Can God make a boulder so large that he can't lift it?" Well, that's posing a question that's trapped in our very human minds. But of course he can. God can make a boulder so big that he can't lift it. He did not limit himself. He does not limit himself, and he did not limit himself when he became man through Jesus Christ. God did the impossible of becoming man. Well, I digress a little bit. How do you choose among the attributes of God? Should we even be thinking about God's attributes in those terms? It's not asking, like, what's your favorite color? Well, mine's blue. What's your favorite food? Well, mine is whatever Betty fixes. Well, and what's your favorite movie? Well, there are a lot of them, and maybe Dances with Wolves. What's your favorite football team? How about them Broncos? Coining a phrase we've never heard before. Those are personal preferences that change over time. For example, when I was a kid in New York City playing stickball in the streets of New York, them bums, the Brooklyn Dodgers, were my favorite team. But when I was an older teenager, they left me. And they went to a place called Los Angeles. And when I was a kid in New York City, anything west of the Hudson River was the country. So they left us and left the city, and I never have forgiven them. Well, our preferences can change over time, can't they? And they apply to the attributes of God that are most appealing to us. Those attributes sometimes lift us up. For example, sometimes we're overwhelmed by God's majesty. How many have seen the pictures of space taken through the Hubble telescope? I know a lot of us have seen them. They're fantastic. The vastness and the beauty of space, beyond anything that we can comprehend, millions and millions of light years, trillions of miles away, billions of stars and galaxies, unbelievable, beyond whatever we can either grasp. So other times, God's holiness exposes our imperfection and our sin, and we pale in comparison to him, and it leads us to repentance, because we say, we can't be what God is, but we can try. Often we swim in the ocean of God's love. As you come to know him better, you say, wow, what has God done for me? When evildoers get away with murder, you'll find solace in the truth that God is just. God is just. So what is your favorite attribute of God? It changes, doesn't it? Depends upon what's going on in your life. No answers are wrong, and they're all very, very personal. Well, for me, I think the overriding attribute of God is in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, and I've got to rest everything on that. He's the undisputed boss of the universe. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing it. And if God is not sovereign, he's not God. If he's not sovereign, then who is? Who is he, and who started this all? Who's in charge here? Well, we were in this mini-series on the life of Joseph, and the reason we had Bobby read so much this morning was because we want to have you read the whole story. Hopefully you've done it on your own as well. But this story is very important to our faith, and there are 9 crucial questions that come up in the story of Joseph, and we've gone through 3 of them so far. Do you know why you were born? Do you know who you are? Are you willing to wait for God? And today it is, how big is your God? How big is your God? Is it tucked away in a little corner? Or does God fill up your whole life? No Bible doctrine is more obvious. For example, in Job 23:13, he says, "But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases," and poor Job really had it done to him. "He even makes boulders so big that he can't pick them up. All things are possible, that's for sure." Job understands that he cannot demand anything from God because God is, and God is with him. He does whatever he pleases. Thoroughly humbled, Job realized that God is all-powerful. Job has been stripped from everything. Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him." That's pretty clear. The Lord of the universe does whatever pleases him. Any questions? In Romans 11, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That is a great doxology. No one gives God advice. I've tried. You've tried. You've tried. And you've tried. No one can trace the path of God across the starry skies, because sometimes we say, "Where are you, God? Where are you in my life? I don't see you. Where are you? I've been calling out for you, but you are not here with me right now." God is never in debt to anyone for any reason. "Come on, God. See what I've been through so hard, so much. You owe it to me to do something good for me. You owe it to me." Everything is from him, and everything is through him, and everything is to him. And he alone gets his glory. But you say, "Yeah, but I kind of helped out, didn't I? I helped out. Well, back to the story. We come to Genesis 41. 7 minutes and 30 seconds. I cut out a piece, too. Joseph has been in jail for 2 years. 2 long years. He seems to be at a dead end. He was betrayed. He was sold as a slave, falsely accused of rape, and thrown in prison and forgotten. When Joseph said to the butler and the cup holder, said, "Remember me when you get out, because I need some help here." But he did. He forgot him. The butler, the cupbearer, went back to his old life, left prison, and left Joseph back in that dungeon to be what he was. If we ask Joseph what he was doing during those 2 years that he was in jail, we can talk about he prayed and served God and tried to help those in prison, and that was true. But in one sense, it doesn't matter, because Joseph, every day in prison was a monotonous one day after another. We get in our own ruts, don't we? I know we do. I know we would get up in the morning, have coffee, breakfast, meetings, visits, office work, emails, phone calls. Thank you, Bonnie. And all of you, we get lots of phone calls and emails, depend upon the circumstances. Evening news, dinner, some TV, some more phone calls, some more emails. To bed, and then the process starts all over again. That is the process of our life. So Joseph sits and waits and wonders if he'll ever get out of jail. Is he ever going to get out of jail? I'm sure he said, "Why is this happening to me? God, where are you? Come on, God, come on." Seems like his whole life is taking 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, or 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. So much goes on around us that seems like doesn't make any sense. How come somebody gets cancer and dies, and the other person next to them lives, going through the same treatment? Why does one child die and one child live? Why does one child get damaged and another? Why do I have 10 grandchildren and one is handicapped? I don't know why. Why is that? Why is one family hit with a seemingly endless series of trials and the other ones have the Walton family life? Why did the car wreck and leave one man crippled in one seat and the other one unscathed in the next seat? Why does that happen? The list goes on and on, and the news every evening at 10 o'clock blares it out every day. But God knows what he's doing, even when we don't have a clue, because it'll come out in the end. Joseph's experience is a case in point. He's about to learn that the 2 years in prison were not wasted. They prepared him for a future that only God could see. And God is preparing a future for you only that only he can see. And you don't know what that is, do you? Well, although Genesis is a long chapter, 57 verses. Thank you, Bobby. We can summarize it in four. She's falling asleep because of all the energy she had to use. Come on. Well, there are four things in this chapter. Pharaoh had two dreams. Joseph gave him the interpretation of the two dreams. He said the reason he had two dreams because God really wanted to make a point that these were really going to happen. Joseph gave him a plan, and Pharaoh gave him a promotion. The whole chapter is right there. The unlikely scenario that Joseph went from prison to a palace. How many of us have gone from a prison to a palace in our lives? From the gut-wrenching existence of our self-imposed prisons, perhaps undeserved prisons, and then maybe going to a palace because God has lifted us up. But some of us are going from palaces to prisons. I hope not. But if you are, throw yourself at the feet of God and he will give you a palace no matter what you think is going on today. And I can attest to that myself. If any chapter in the Bible or in Genesis can attest to the sovereignty of God, it is this one. And that's why I had the whole thing read, because it was so important. Well, God gave Pharaoh two dreams, two bizarre dreams. Seven fat cows came out of the Nile and were eaten by seven skinny cows. Pharaoh woke for a few moments, considered his dream, and went back to a fitful sleep. The second dream, he saw some good stalks full of ripe and with wheat, and they were devoured by seven emaciated stalks. Verse 8 tells us what happened next. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, I can imagine, after a dream like that. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dreams. But there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. If you remember in the book of Daniel did the same thing. Nobody could interpret the dreams to the king except for Daniel, because he was with God. Though Pharaoh was the mightiest ruler on earth at the time, he was helpless to understand his own dream. The magicians and the sorcerers and those in the palace could not figure it out. 1,000 years of pagan religion could not interpret those dreams. Thus, a crisis came. But let's continue with the story. Well, God reminded the cupbearer, the butler, about this guy back in prison. It says, a young Hebrew was there with us, he says to the Pharaoh, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream as he interpreted us. So it came about. The perfect interpretation. I was restored to my office and the baker was killed. That's what the dream said, and that's what came. At just the right moment, God jogged the memory of the butler. He remembered how Joseph correctly interpreted his dream. Joseph was just doing his job, just being a man of God. This coincidence is a remarkable link in the chain of God's providence. If he had remembered Joseph earlier, he would have been set free, but the time was perfect for Joseph to be in jail and then to be released. Now his faithfulness will be rewarded in an amazing way. Now we should be faithful in all that we do with God. And you too will be rewarded in an amazing way. Just be faithful to your Lord in all ways, in all things, throughout your whole life. And you will be rewarded in an amazing way. Well, after Joseph was called by the Pharaoh to get out of jail, he had to changed his clothes, he put on the fine linen to meet the Pharaoh. He shaved, because, you know, Hebrews didn't shave in those days, but the Egyptians were clean shaven. He took a shower. He needed that after being in jail for 2 years. He's being brought in front of Pharaoh. What a sight. An unknown Hebrew slave looking very different from the Egyptians, much lighter skin, because we believe that most of the Egyptians were dark skinned, the mightiest, being brought in front of the mightiest man in the world. But who but God could do this? What a great story. 24 hours earlier, no one could have predicted this happening, least of all Joseph. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, it says, "I have a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that you hear a dream and you know how to interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It's not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. He gave God the glory. He refuses to take credit. Now this interpretation is a good news, bad news situation. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Joseph says, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream, as I said before, underscores and underlines the fact that it's going to happen. In other words, Joseph was saying, "O king," in so many words, "you better take this seriously, because God does. God really thinks this is going to happen." So God gave Joseph a wise plan. He said to Pharaoh, you have to find a wise and discerning man. You know, he's a good salesman. He's doing the short sell. Don't say, "Here I am, call me." He said, "You got to find somebody that's really good." So he says the 4/5 that we use, and then 1/5 we keep for the future, and that was great. Plenty of food in Egypt. Pharaoh needed a man who was gifted in administration, who was most importantly loyal to him and honest in all his dealings. So Pharaoh moved to choose Joseph. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And that was unusual. Pharaoh was a pagan, but he recognized that something was going on in the life of Joseph. So Joseph's resume was presented to Pharaoh by what he did, how he lived, and the fact that he gave God all the glory, nothing about himself. He didn't do anything on himself. Pharaoh recognized that God's spirit was in Joseph. So he made Joseph second in command, going from a slave to the second in command. He sealed the deal in a regal fashion. He gave him a signet ring. He put fine linens on his cloak, on his body. He gave him a chariot to drive around in. Old ancient times sports car. And he told the soldiers, when they saw Joseph, to say, "Bow down in front of him." He set him over all of Egypt except for himself. So Joseph was number two in command. He moved from prison to palace. Joseph moved from a prison to a palace. And he even gave him a wife. I think that came along with the job. Well, all this happened when he was only 30 years old. 13 years ago, he was tending flocks in the fields in Cana with his brothers. And now he's the prime minister, second in command in Egypt. How much did Joseph know of this in advance? Not a bit. How much do we know of what's going to happen in our life tomorrow? Not a bit. How much of this happened by chance? None of it. None of it. None of anything that happens in our life is done by chance. Who was behind it all? It was God. Well, it all happened as Joseph predicted. 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine came. It all happened just as Joseph said, and everything was prepared. Nothing more, nothing less. And it was done perfectly because Joseph followed what God had told him. How do you get over such things as hatred, envy, conspiracy, attempted murder, betrayal, and being sold into slavery like Joseph did? How many times in our life have we been betrayed? How many times have we been a victim of hatred or envy or conspiracy? You don't really get over things like that, do you? They mark you for life. "God has made me forget the pain of my past," Joseph said, and he became the second in command in Egypt. How many of us have pains from the past that we would love to forget and get over? Bring God into that equation. the great catalyst, and he will rule your heart. God is a great heart changer. What a Valentine's present that is. A couple of days late, but what a great Valentine's gift that would be. First we're set free from bitterness, then we experience God's blessing. When a man believes in the sovereign God, he can do anything. He can let go of what he thinks is important and let God take over. There are laws of spiritual progress, and these are: I can't go back, I can't stay here, I must move forward. Life is a continuing flow with God in charge of us. There's no going back, and if we stay back, it just ingrains the pain. If we stay back where we were, it just ingrains the pain. There was no going back for Joseph. No way to undo what his brothers did. No way to undo what the wife of Potiphar did, who accused him of rape. All he could do is to go forward with God's help. We all go through very hard moments. Life is not easy. Jesus even promised that it wouldn't be easy. Long ago, the poet Longfellow said, into each life some rain must fall. I remember the salt box with Morton Salt, with a little girl with a yellow rain umbrella, and it was raining. The slogan was, when it rains, it pours. We all get hit with a thunderstorm eventually. I can't change the past, even if I wanted to. God is good, and we need a big God. We need a big God to override everything, that he infuses our life. It becomes part of us. We need a big God to cover all our pain. Beginning of chapter 41, Joseph is in prison, and now he's number two in Egypt. He didn't see any of this. How big is your God? Is he big enough for your problems, for your future, for your pain, for your fears? Whatever you're facing, God is big enough for you. He's more than you ever need. If he isn't, then maybe you need to trade whatever you have in store in your life as your God for the God of the Bible, for the God of Joseph. Is God in the very corners and depths and shadows and hurts and pains of your life? Is God in there, infusing your life? Take him, embrace him. He is yours for the asking. He will change your life, just as he changed Joseph's life. And now the story is really starting to get amazing. The scene is now set. The greatest drama is about ready to begin. Back in Cana, the brothers think that Joseph is dead. And boy, are they going to get the shock of their lives. Stay tuned. Next Sunday morning at 10:30. Amen. Let us confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed.